Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. We come to this wonderful chapter that teaches us about the great high priest in Israel. We've been studying through the tabernacle over the past number of weeks, and we continue in chapter 28 this morning. I'll read now just from verse 1 to 30, and then I'll read the second section just before I preach later on. Let's pay close attention, though, to the detail. It might seem a little dazzling at first, but hopefully together by the end of this morning, we'll understand clearly what God is saying to us through his word. So follow along in your Bible or on your device or on the screen there, but let's really look closely at this. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. And you shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please do open with me to Exodus 28. It's going to be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we walk through the text. I'm sure you've heard the expression making a fashion statement. Essentially, it means to dress in some such a way as to make a statement, to say something. I've been getting a bit of banter from some of the young adults for my cardigan. Fashion statement that I'm older than I really am, perhaps. But an example of this is at the Oscars this year, Natalie Portman, the actress, wore a dress with the names of female directors embroidered into it. Female directors who she felt were overlooked for nominations because they were female. She wanted to make a statement. The papers came out with headlines like, "Portman makes a fashion statement on feminine solidarity." And this shows that what we wear can be a very powerful means of communication. This morning we come to this great section in Exodus where the clothing of Israel's great high priest is described in detail. We get the color of the thread used that this priest would wear on the clothes. You get the details of each layer of clothing. You get the way the whole thing was sewn together, and much, much more. This priest would stand as the representative of God's people before God, and all of this clothing was making a statement. This is why we get such detail. And when I was reading this, you were saying, what is all this about? So much detail, because God is making a fashion statement about who this priest is and was and what the significance of this is to the people of God. Week after week, as we've been studying Exodus, I've been pointing out the truth that the New Testament writers tell us what we're reading in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, in the great high priest's clothing, what we're reading, they're all shadows, outlines of a greater substance and reality to come. So as we study the great high priest this morning and the details of the clothing, you're to see almost ahead is the glorious, true, great high priest, Jesus Christ. Because the writer of the Hebrews tells us explicitly, Jesus is the true great high priest, the true mediator between God and mankind. You're to see the glory of Christ standing, and a shadow is cast back on the Old Testament, and we're looking at the shadowy outline of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, this morning. Explicitly, we're told, Jesus is the substance of everything the great high priest foreshadows in the Old Testament. So, Exodus 28, I'm saying, is God's fashion statement that tells us something of the glory of Jesus Christ, our true great high priest, the one who stands between God and mankind. And here's where I want this to land in our hearts and minds this morning. I don't want this to be just theoretical. I don't want this to be just studying fabric in detail. And you walking out bewildered, thinking, well, that was nice. I want this to land right in your heart this morning. In the hymn before the throne of God above, in the second verse, we read these words, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." I want the vision of Jesus that we're focusing on this morning to be so clear to you that it helps you when you are racked with guilt over your poor performance as a Christian. And let's face it, many of us experience this. We experience guilt. We look at our lives, we look at the glory of God, we look at the lethargy, we look at the coolness of our affections, and often we feel a low-level guilt. We're not where God wants us to be. We're not where even we want ourselves to be. So I want this morning to help you with the upward look. Upward I look and see him there. That's what the hymn writer says. When we're tempted to despair, reminded of guilt, upward I look and see him there. I want to help you with that upward look this morning. And so I want us to see two statements that God makes about his priest in the clothing he wears that are to give us comfort and confidence in our standing before him. I'll say that again. I want us to see two statements that God makes about his priest in the clothing he wears that are to give us comfort and confidence in our standing before God. So, statement one, this priest bears the name of God's people on his shoulders and on his heart. If you look down at the first five verses of chapter 28, we see God's command to Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons to serve him as priests. As the narrative progresses, we see Aaron is singled out as a high priest, and his sons are to serve him as assistants. In verse 2, you can see it there, we read that the holy garments are to be made for Aaron for glory and for beauty. Now, this is instructive. The clothing of the great high priest will be a display of the glory of God. By studying this chapter, these clothes, we can see the glory of God. And hopefully as we progress, you're going to see how the glory of God is displayed in this great high priest and his clothing. We see glory and beauty. And isn't it wonderful that our God loves beauty? Do you ever think about that? The way God has created the world, the way he has put things together, poetry, fine music. Our God loves beauty. And so the great high priest's clothing is for glory and for beauty. We can see here the glory of God. In verse 3, Moses, you see, is called to assemble those who are skilled in tailoring, who will make these clothes for the priest. And notice what he says, "You shall speak to the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make the garments for Aaron." Isn't that interesting? It's just little detail that God has filled the dressmakers, the tailors, with skills so that they can do the work they're called to do. I think this is fascinating. And we should be instructed to never forget that any skill we have, any ability, anything that you've used throughout your life to work and gain you an income, any interest, hobby, sporting ability, anything you have, it is given you by God. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That is such a pride-busting verse to remember. Everything you have, received from the hand of God. So, no place for boasting, how great am I? Either on the rugby pitch or the football pitch or when you're at work, all from God. Well, in verse 4, we get a list of the garments that are to be made for the great high priest. And you see it there, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. And I'm sorry it wasn't orange. Let's put on the screen here just to help you get a visual. We need visuals here because the detail can be so dazzling. Here's a picture of what all of 28 kind of describes and puts together. Here's a good picture of a modern, of the great high priest. This is in the real life tabernacle. It stands in Israel. There are a few of these scattered in different places, but this is a good image that James McCune sent to me. He was there recently. Now, after verse 4 and the introduction of the first five verses of chapter 28, we get a walk through the details of how each of these garments were to be made and what they are for. Verses 6 to 14, you get the instructions for the ephod. That's that kind of vest going over the shoulders you can see there, the purple sort of vest that then is bound around the waist and has drapes going down. It's kind of just like a long vest the great high priest would have worn. It is called the ephod. We're told in verses 6 to 14, it's made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, all the same colors that were made in the tabernacle tent itself. It's verse 7 of chapter 28, though, where the attention goes straight to the purpose of this ephod. The purpose of the ephod, this vest, was to hold these two onyx stones, one on each shoulder of the priest. I'll bring them up there so you can see what this may have looked like. In verses 9 and 10, we're told that on these stones were to be engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're told they're to be set in gold filigree settings, which is a very fine type of metalwork that was placed so that the stones would be set in. And you can see there on the screen the names of some of the tribes of Israel. What have we got there? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, I think it is. You've got the lists of the names of the tribes there. And verse 12 tells us what these stones are about. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Now, I'm going to unpack the significance of that in a moment. But just file that away for now. Think, wow. This priest is standing as a representative of the people before God, and here he's bearing on his shoulders the names of the people of God. Just file that away, because I feel we need to move on to the next bit and see how something very similar is going on before we draw this together and apply it. If you look down at verses 15 to 30 now, you get a new section of the explanation of the great high priest's clothing. You see the instructions for how something called the breastpiece of judgment was to be made. This was to be a square garment, a hand breadth by a hand breadth. So if you were to take the breadth of your hand and do that in a square, that's kind of the size of it over the chest of the great high priest. And it was to be attached to the front of this vest-like thing, the ephod. I'll just bring it up again here so you can see what this would have looked like. The purpose of this breast piece that gets all the attention in the narrative is that it is again to hold these 12 precious stones. On his shoulder, two stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and now on the great high priest's chest, on his heart, on the breast piece, all of these precious stones, and in each precious stone, the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, you can see them just written there on the precious stones. Here are the instructions in the text. You shall set in the breastpiece four rows of stone. This is verses 17 down to 21. You can just look at that as I explain it, or as the text is read. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Imagine the worth of this thing. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You can see there how the modern rendition shows the details in the text. And the meaning of this breastpiece is again given in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So names on his shoulders, the names of the people of God on his heart. Verse 30 in our text tells us that there were two other mysterious stones enclosed in this breastpiece. These stones were called the Urim and Thummim, which were used for things like casting lots, kind of like that, so that at times the great high priest could make judgments when people would come and say, should I do this, should I not? And in some mysterious way that we don't fully understand, these stones were used by the priest to help him in making judgments for the people. But we don't have time to get into all the details about that just now. What I want to do now is step back for a moment and just think together, ponder and meditate on this image of this great high priest standing in the presence of God with the names of the people of God on his shoulders and on his heart. What is the fashion statement? What is the statement that God is making through this decorative clothing on his great high priest? There are many things we say, but I just want to slow down and focus on two statements God is making here. The first thing we learn from this breast piece and the rest of this clothing is that our God views us, his people, as precious. This is incredible. The names of the Israelites could have been embroidered into the shoulder and breast piece very simply. But God chose another way to present the names of his people on his high priest's clothing. He had his people's names engraved in precious stones. If that's not enough, the stones were set in gold settings and placed on the shoulder and on the heart of the great high priest. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, at the foot of Sinai, when God was entering into covenant with his people, he said these words, "You shall be my treasured possession among all the nations." The names of the heads of the 12 tribes, the names on the breast piece and on the shoulders, stood for all the redeemed people of Israel. But we can claim beautiful and precious truths here for ourselves, because here's what is amazing. In Jesus Christ, the one who in Revelation 5 is named as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are brought into what we could call the true Israel. We are in the family of God. We are in Christ, in Judah, in among the names of the family of God. In Christ, we are the true Israel of God. So this morning, as you ponder and meditate on the great high priest and see the names of the people of God on the heart and on the shoulders of this priestly figure, you're to see that if you're in Christ, your name is there. And here's what is amazing. As I said, this priest represents Jesus Christ standing with the names of the people of God on his heart and on his shoulders. And when Jesus stands in the presence of his Father like he is doing now, interceding for us, the Father's pleasure and delight falls on his Son, like light and warmth and grace that would just fall from the Father onto Jesus. And yet, because our names are there, the same light and pleasure and joy of the Father that falls on his Son falls on us. In Jesus Christ, the pleasure of the Father rests on us. And the Father looks at us and sees our name, and we're like that diamond, that beautiful, precious stone. The Father sees you, if you're a Christian, in Jesus Christ, as precious. Precious to him. Now, this is incredible. I'm sure you, like me, are wondering, how could he see anything in me that would make me precious to him? Well, actually, hold on. He sees you first in his Son. And it's the pleasure that falls on his Son And you, by nature of being in Jesus, you become the recipient of that beautiful pleasure of God. So that when Jesus, at the end of Matthew 3, stood at his baptism and heard those wonderful words, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." If you're in Christ this morning, those same words that the Father spoke over his Son at his baptism are spoken over you. You, because you're in Christ, you are my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. Before you do anything good, before you do anything else bad, just because you're in my son, with you I am pleased. The pleasure of the Father rests on you because it rests on Christ, and you are in Christ. So you imagine your great high priest, Jesus Christ, standing in heaven, and the pleasure of the Father and the joy of the Father falling on his Son, and it falls on us by nature of us being in Christ. You are more precious to God than you can ever comprehend. He saw to it that your name was written in precious stones, set in gold to make a statement. My people are precious to me. This is simply stunning. Our priest says, "Father, see these people who are engraved on my heart. They are redeemed. They are mine." Our Father views us as precious. That is what this breast piece and these precious stones in the priest's clothing say to us. But second, statement that's made here through these names being engraved on the heart and shoulders is simply this: our priest bears our names continually before the Father. Twice in verse 12 and three times in verses 29 to 30, we read that all of these precious stones with the names of the people of God on them are there to bring the people of God to regular remembrance before the Lord. Now, last week we saw in the tabernacle, this is the tent that says home. But there was practically no way for the people of God, the majority of the people, to ever get in. The priest, however, could go in and serve in the tabernacle in the presence of God. And as he stands there in the presence of God, he carries the names of his people into the very presence of God, where otherwise they could not go. Our priest, Jesus Christ, bears our names before the Father in heaven continually. This is a beautiful outline of the ministry, the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. And whatever the high priest did for Israel in the tabernacle, we have to remember Jesus does for us in heaven itself. And so in Hebrews 7, 23 and 25 to 25, we read, Consequently, because Jesus never dies, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, why is this so comforting for us this morning? Because of this truth. Because our priest stands in the presence of God, bearing our names and interceding for us, we know that God will never forget us. Will never take his eyes off us. We are never out of God's mind and heart and away from before his eyes. God will not forget us or leave us. He won't look away and suddenly leave us vulnerable so that the devil can sneak in and attack us. Nothing can ever come our lives that happened because, oh, God suddenly looked away and bang, it hit me. God didn't know. He looked away. This is why Psalm 121, for example, tells us that when we sleep, he never slumbers or sleeps. So in the night, in those dark hours, for some of you, when you're awake with that anxiety, know that though many other people are sleeping and no one else sees, he never sleeps. Your priest is before the Father at 3 a.m. when you're nervous and having a panic attack, and he's standing there bearing your name, saying, "Father, do you see? Father, act in covenant love. Father, send your spirit to comfort." Your name is never away from the presence of God because your priest keeps your name there continually. This is simply glorious. Do you know there will never be a moment in your life where you will be vulnerable because God has looked away? He will never forget you. Now, there might be someone here this morning and you feel forgotten about. You just feel like no one sees the reality of your experience at the moment. No one knows the depth of your pain or your fear or the burdens that are upon you. You may just feel this morning you were coming in and just, no one sees, I'm forgotten. Will you just see Jesus with your name before the Father? And because Jesus bears your name, you know the Father's eyes are on you. You're not forgotten. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Now, wow, this ratchets this whole thing up a level. Because here we see in the promise, the foreshadowing of the Messiah, we see that our high priest, Jesus Christ, doesn't just bear our names externally on his chest, but he wears our name in his wounds. "I've engraved you with the nail on the palms of my hands." On those wounds, see your name written. And know this is the only way you can ever stand in the presence of a holy God. Oh, we should pray the prayer of Ephesians 3, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If we really grasped this intercessory ministry of Jesus, the love of the Father, the love of the Son who would bear our names before the Father who would joyfully cause his joy and light and pleasure to fall on his Son and fall on his people. Oh, that would be more than we could ever even fully comprehend in this earth. But oh, for more of a taste of it, more of a knowledge of the love of God in Christ. So this is all simply the first main statement that God makes through the priest's clothing. This priest bears the name of God's people on his shoulders and heart. This means that you will not be forgotten. This means that your name is continually in the presence of Almighty God because of Jesus. But there is a second major statement that is made now in the next part of our passage. And it's simply this: this priest presents his people as holy unto the Lord. If you look down at verses 31 to 35, you get the instructions on how to make the blue robe that would lie under the ephod. There are bells and pomegranates on it that were to decorate it. There's so much we could say about that, but we're just going to move over that for now because I want to focus our attention on verses 36 to 38, to focus on this golden plate that was to be worn on the front of the turban of the great high priest. We read that a turban of fine linen was to be wrapped around the priest's head, and in verse 36 we read of a golden plate that was to be attached to the front of it. Now, there on the screen gives you a bit of an idea of what this may have looked like. In verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy unto the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban." So you can see there, holy, kadosh, to the Lord, the divine name, to Yahweh, holy unto the Lord. Now the significance of this plate is unpacked further in verse 38. "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now, let's again slow down and ponder what is going on in this plate, this crown, as it is called elsewhere, that the great high priest wore. Well, I think there are simply two great truths to focus on here. First, this crown, this plate, made a statement saying that because of the problem of the people's sin and guilt, they themselves, by themselves, can never be accepted before God. In verse 38, we read that the priest would bear the guilt from the holy things the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. And there's a lot assumed there. This text teaches us that even the best of what we as God's people can bring to God in worship is tainted with sin. The Israelites would be bringing lots of sacrifices, lots of offerings, but the best of the best that they could bring was still tainted by sin in their hearts, wrong motivations, wrong thoughts about God. They could give anything they wanted, but everything they wanted was still tainted with their sin. And this is the same for us. Let's think about this for a moment. How often do you pray and ask for things, but perhaps the end in view is not that pleasing to God? I can pray for people to get saved here, but why? Why do I want God to save people here? Is it because I care about his glory, care about the lost, or is it because I want to build an empire that reflects on my name? We can serve others, and boom, just something flashes into our mind. Oh, that person just noticed me doing that. We can encourage people, and we want to encourage them, and then something flashes into mind that, oh, they're going to think I'm a really nice guy or a really great person. Often, even the best of times, there are little mixed motivations in our heart that taint our offerings to God with sin. We're called to offer our whole lives in Romans 12 as living sacrifices to God. But our whole lives are tainted by our sin. I, by myself, am not acceptable to God because of the infection of sin. Even when I'm at my best, sin and sinful motives can be lurking somewhere. The Puritans used to say even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Well, often we'll find ourselves in repentance needing to repent because of the weakness of our repentance. Are you ever in that place where you're saying sorry for your sin and you're like, Lord, I'm saying it, but help me to feel the sorrow. I repent of my poor repentance. Wash my poor, weak repentance in the blood of Christ. And so we're told that there's this problem of guilt. And nothing the people of God can bring to God or their lives can they present as holy unto the Lord because of this problem of guilt. We saw last week in the big curtain that separates the tabernacle, the most holy place from the holy place, it stood there to say, God is holy, and because you have sinned, you cannot get in. But oh, the words on this plate, on the great high priest's forehead, change everything. Our priest bears our guilt on himself. We are told that explicitly here in the text. Verse 38, Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall be regularly on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Our priest bears the guilt, bears the tainting of our sin, bears all the wandering of mind in prayer, even in the middle of this sermon, all the wandering of mind, even during worship. He bears all our guilt on himself. He bears the guilt of the sin, the guilt of the iniquity, the guilt of you, even at your best, where it's tainted. He bears all that guilt on himself. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. Why the language of healing there? Your sin is your sickness. His wounds are what heal you from the sickness of sin. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, this priest, Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us so that in him, notice in him, we might become the righteousness of God. The priest, Jesus Christ, bears in himself all my sin. The sin of rebellion, the sin that taints my best efforts. He takes even this sermon that is tainted with my sin, all my motivations, all my worry about what you think of it. And Jesus takes the iniquity and the guilt in my offering of it onto himself. And he takes the whole thing and he bundles it up and says, Father, holy unto you. I'm taking all of Steve's mixed motives and mess. I'm taking all the sin out of it all, and I'm taking it as a beautiful, holy, glorious offering so that it can be accepted, so that Steve can be accepted, and his offering can be accepted as holy before you. And he doesn't just do that for me. He's doing that for every one of you in Christ this morning. All of your mess, all of your poor Bible reading habits, all of your weak prayer, all of your wandering, all of your drifting, the priest says, I will bear it, and I'm going to present your life today before the holy God as holiness unto the Lord. I will make you acceptable before God on the basis of what I do. That is the statement that God is making. You will be acceptable on the day of judgment only by being in Christ. That is the only place to be on that chest, to be on his shoulders, is your place of salvation. This is so moving to me that he takes the pollution out of even my best efforts. And he presents them as holy unto God. If you didn't have this priest living to intercede for you, nothing you would do, nothing you would say, nothing you would bring would ever be acceptable. You would be outside in the cold. Think of this. Jesus Christ, our true priest, has taken our name into his heart. He carries our name on his shoulders. When you think of that gold plate on the great high priest, see the crown of thorns pressed into Jesus' head, holy unto the Lord. I'm bearing the wounds. I'm bearing the suffering. I'm bearing the wrath on my head. All the wicked thoughts, all the gossip, all the judgment of other people, I'm taking it all on this crown, and I'm presenting a people holy unto Yahweh. And hear how Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ has made you beautiful and precious in the eyes of our holy God, where before you were ugly to God in your sin. Christ has changed it all, and now you're beautiful to the Father. Beautiful, listen to it. Splendor, without spot, wrinkle, that you're holy and without blemish. And what did Jesus say? He did all this that he may present the church to himself, for he himself is divine. He himself is God. So I said I wanted this to land in your heart. This week, when Satan tempts you to despair, and he tells you of the guilt within, of your poor performance, upward I look and see him there. I want to help you with that upward look. See the one who bears your name on his heart, bears your name on his shoulders. See the one who sees you as precious, who did it all, went through the agony of Gethsemane, the agony of cross, through the tomb, into resurrection glory, that he could carry you into the presence of a holy God and make not just you, but all your weak service that's tainted with sin, presentable and beautiful and holy unto the Lord. We will stand there in the end and we will have something to present because Jesus has purified it all. Are you hearing me? If this is true, if this is real, this should explode your heart with incredible joy that you can hardly contain. Find comfort this week by pondering the fact that if you're in Christ, you have one who speaks to the Father in your defense. You're not forgotten because Jesus stands with your name in heaven. You're not abandoned because Jesus has worn your name in the wounds. You are righteous because he takes your guilt and iniquity, and he takes it all on himself away from you, and he presents you as holy and beautiful before God. Even the filthiest sinner can be cleansed and made beautiful by Christ. But all of this is only true for you if you are in him. The precious stone with the name on it had to be on the heart of the priest. Don't be that stone with your name sitting way over there with no hope. Just by receiving Jesus this morning, saying, Lord, will you be that priest for me? Do all of that for me? By receiving Jesus, your name will be written in his heart. He'll bear your name before the Father when the fire of judgment falls, and you will stand refined and beautiful. If we didn't have the priest, we would have no hope. So let us behold and look up to Jesus this week when the guilt creeps in, and see in him your sole basis of assurance. For his glory, amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. We read Exodus 28 and see the detail of this clothing, and we wonder, what's this all about? And then when we start to see these salient points, the stones that bear the names on the heart and shoulders of the priest, the turban with the plate that says, this will be the place where the guilt falls on the priest. And we see Jesus dying on the cross, bearing our sin, so that he can present us, his people, as holy before you, Father. Our holiness is founded in Christ, our great high priest. And he lives today and is right now hearing my voice as I pray to you, Father, and is joining in and is interceding for us and has got our names in heaven. And Father, we know this is all real and true. This is not fairy tale stuff. We're speaking with you now, and Jesus is interceding for us, and your Spirit is here with us. And as we respond and sing, oh, fill our hearts with joy and fill our hearts with the truth and the reality of all this. And if there is anyone outside of Christ this morning, just now awaken them to the privilege that can be theirs in Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We don't understand, but thank you that you see us as precious. Encourage our hearts through this word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.